Lord, come and help us this morning. We thank you for the fact that your presence has already been tangibly here, but we want to respond to what we're going to hear just like we responded to what we just heard. And we ask for your help and empowerment in Jesus' name. Amen. If you carry a Bible, you can turn to Philippians chapter 1, or you can do your phone or your tablet, or if it's Charles, you can use your memory, I guess, but whatever you want to do. But I think I have this is something I think, if you look at it from this perspective, this is easier to allow the Lord to imprint this passage on your heart. And that's what we really want, because I don't know about you, I'm not so good at changing myself. And I have family members that would echo that sentiment. But he's really good at conforming us to the image of his son. And that's really what we're after, right? So Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to read my paragraph to you first. Paul, now I could give you the whole thing on Paul, but he'd been shipwrecked and beaten and snake bitten and, you know, cold and hot and forsaken and alone. And like I say, and then they stoned to the point where he died and went into the third heavens and came back. Paul's writing this. And he says, so Paul, who had seen heaven and found it to be a very much better place, that's what he says, decided that he should stay here to help the church. That's the conversation. So when a person with his perspective and experience says, I'm staying here, only I want you to do, fill in the blank. Well, when he says, only do this, maybe we should pay attention to what this is. Because he said, listen, I have been there. I've seen things that the Lord told me I can't even talk about. Do you know how hard that is to tell a preacher stuff and then he can't talk about it? Good. The Lord's wise. He has not entrusted me with that. But he said, I can't tell you, but I can tell you this. If only you would. And then he says some things. Doesn't it make you want to know what those onlys are? Yeah, me too. Well, Philippians chapter 1, start with verse 21. After he says, I've been there, you know, this is, you guys, this is significant. He says, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. We could just spend the whole time on that verse. For me to live is Christ and die is gain. That's that first place thing we were talking about. But if I'm to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. So he's going, do I live or do I die? Well, for most people, that's not a choice. Of course, I want to live. But that, he's saying, I'm hard-pressed from both directions. King James says, I'm in a strait betwixt two. This is where a rock and a hard place came from. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. That's very much better. That's the end of that argument. Yet, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, convinced that I'm supposed to stay here for your sake, even though it's better for me if I depart, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all, he was southern, for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. I'll come back to that. Only do this. I'm going to stay. I'm not going to go. It's better if I go. And I'm going to stay because it's going to help you. Only I want you to do this. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, I could have extracted this yesterday and just gone off like a rocket, because in the kingdom of God, if we're going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, there's no room for discrimination. There's no room for prejudice. There's no room for profiling. There's no room for violent reaction either. There's no room for killing and murdering and stealing and robbing, right? And so what's the answer? The answer is only if something would happen in the interior of my heart that I would be empowered to live a life that he would say is worthy of him. Right. And you know what? That's what we're called to do. That's right. That's why the Spirit of God lives in us. This isn't like a Disneyland thing that can only exist, you know, in some frozen atmosphere out there. No, this is the concrete reality of what Christianity is like. It's the life of another joined with my life inside of me to cause me to live like him. Isn't that right? So Paul says, this is what I'm going to stay, but only, he didn't say, I'm only going to stay if you do this. He said, I am going to stay, but you got to do this. This is why I'm staying. Only we got to find a way for us to walk in a manner worthy of his calling, worthy of the gospel. Verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you're standing firm in one spirit. So what's the worthy walk? It's the church getting it and getting it together and standing firm in one spirit, one attitude, one disposition, one view of and perspective of truth. With one mind, wow. I think what time is it? Yeah. Years and years and years ago, I was in St. Joe. And we had a guy from Poland come and live. This is back during Iron Curtain type times, you know. This is serious times. And I forget what the exchange was. It was something to do with corporate stuff. Like, you know, you get a job and work here. And this guy came to our church. And one of our guys took him around town. He just couldn't believe this. I've never seen it. This is so magnificent. This is so beautiful. And I said, well, what really touches you? He says, there's a church on every corner. I didn't have the heart to tell him, well, actually, there's a church on that corner, and they got mad, and they got mad, and they got mad. Now there's 8 churches on these other corners, which isn't the whole truth, but it is part of the truth. And I was thinking, one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Get this, and I will come back to this, but this is just like I've got it in neon yellow, actually. I highlighted it, but it says, in no way alarmed by your opponents. Quit living in fear. Amen. You can't live in fear and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Now, there are projectiles of fear coming at us all the time. That's the job of the world, the flesh, and the devil, is to pump fear into the atmosphere. Right? And it's there. He doesn't say, well, just get a vacuum cleaner and we'll suck all the fear out of the environment. It won't be any problem for you. He says, no, don't let that define you. Don't let that direct you. And don't let that form you. In no way, in no manner, be fearful of your opponent. This is the same guy who said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we fight against principalities and powers in heavenly places, right? So he's saying, don't give in the natural realm to the pressure put on you from the spiritual realm and cause you to live motivated by fear instead of motivated by love. Because that's the flip side. The other side of the coin of fear is love, right? So in no way alarmed by your opponents. When I have opponents, I feel alarmed by them quite often. How about you? And he says, you can't do that. You can't. What do you do when your alarm goes off? Well, you shut it off, right? I mean, but you reach for it, you grasp for it, you know, and you're happy and glad that it's time to get up, and right? No, when an alarm goes off, I know, I appreciated Erin the other day. We had a test of the fire alarm, and I didn't know the guy had shown up to do it, and she sends me a quick text. There's going to be a fire alarm, but there's not going to be a fire. Good to know that. Because we got a daycare in here and some stuff like that, you know, and the fire alarm goes off. You're thinking, how do we get them out? What do we, you know? And he said, don't be alarmed like that. Don't let that go off in you so you can't think right. And you can't remember what the truth is and remember, oh, he's in charge and he's the Lord. And I've given my life to him and he's first, right? Because you get embattled and embroiled with those things when the alarms go off. And he says, don't be alarmed. It doesn't say there's nothing to be alarmed about. Hello? How did Paul know that? Well, they'd stoned him to death. That was something to be alarmed about. You know what I mean? And he got snake bit and didn't die, and just some pretty amazing things happened. Alarming things happened to him, but he was not governed by the alarm. Just like what you do. What do you do when the alarm goes off? You shut it off. And then you say, okay, now what's my response? What should I be responding? How should I be responding? I better hurry up because you're never going to get through all this if I don't. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm with one spirit and with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents. Man, I like that. Which is a sign of destruction for them. When you're not afraid, if you're Pavlov and you push the button and the dog doesn't salivate, you got to go get another job. Because it's not working anymore. The dog's not salivating. So he's broken the behavior training that you've given him. Am I making any sense? And when the enemy pushes the alarm, the fear button, if we, like the dog in the Pavlovian experiment, if the bell rings and the dog salivates, he's proven that he's trained the dog. He doesn't have to do anything but ring the bell, and the dog will salivate before the food ever comes, just as if the food had come. And I'm telling you, the enemy is a Pavlovian experimenter. And he puts stuff in our lives. I always like to say this. He knows where your goat is, and then he goes and gets it. And he'll ring that bell, and he wants to see, are you going to panic? Are you going to start fussing and cussing? Are you going to start denying like Peter did? Never knew the man. Who are you talking about? Jesus, nope. Look at my phone. Don't have him in here. No text. You know, I never knew the man. No, you don't understand. I never knew the man. Leave me alone. I never knew the man. Cock-a-doodle-doo. Right? And he's caught. See, because the enemy knew how to push the button, and he knew if he pushed it three times, he'd get the response that he was wanting to get. What is the response that the Lord's looking for? Peace give I to you. Not as the world gives. Peace give I. We're supposed to be able to respond. Even in a panic time, we don't need to respond in panic. We can respond through the Spirit of God living within us. It doesn't mean you don't get shook. You just go to the one you go to when you're shaken. Am I making sense? I better get off this step. I'll jump. But he says, it's a sign of destruction for your enemy if they bring the threat and you don't buy it. Right? And, of course, this is what the devil did with Jesus in the wilderness. You can have this. You can have this. But you got to do this. Nope. The word of the Lord says. The word says. Right? So, I just think that's amazing. In no way be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. In other words, you're not just saying you're saved. You're living like you're saved. And somebody's, even the enemy understands it. Even the enemy would say, doggone it, I'm going to get better at this. Because they're not buying what I used to do. What's that? That's called maturing. That's called beginning to live a life worthy of the master. That's the if only part. Doesn't mean you do it right every time. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you're going to have to get better at being the devil if you're going to mess with me. You know, I mean, I'm not going to fall for what I used to fall for. I'm going to let him grow me up and grow me out of those responses so I can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Yes. Isn't that cool? Now, you don't have to be arrogant with the enemy. You should respect your enemy. But you don't have to be polite. I think one of the things you can do, I used to tell the teenagers this when I did youth ministry, because they had a hard time. They get mad at the devil and they'd want to cuss. I thought, well, that's kind of like defeating the problem. You know? And I said, he's a creep. You can say that. He was in the garden. He creeped. And I said, you can call him a creep. And I said, and your parents will appreciate that you don't use what you were using. And he's a loser. If Jesus is the victor, he's the loser. So creep and loser are two good biblical words that you can use. That was just sidebar. But... And you're not cussing when you do it. How many of you could start going in there, that blankety blank devil? Huh? I mean, where'd you get the description? Oh, yeah. That's on his website. You know, it doesn't work that way. But he says, it's a sign of destruction for the enemy if you don't live by the fear he's trying to pump down your throat. If you don't accept the terrorism, but you combat the terrorist. Am I making sense? I better make more sense here. So in no way be alarmed by your opponents. That's a sin of a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And this too is from God. For to you it's been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. In other words, the Lord battled the enemy in the wilderness. Paul says, I've been going through it. I got all this, the snake bites and all this kind of stuff. But look, here I am. You know, he won in me and has gotten me this far, and he'll do the same thing for you. So only live in a manner worthy of the calling. He says, I'm going to stay. I'm not going to go. And he says something amazing. He said, I'm hard-pressed in both directions. I want to go be with him, but it's better that I stay with you. And I'm convinced of this, that I'm going to remain and continue for your progress and joy in the faith. If I stay, you're going to grow, you're going to progress, you're going to mature, and you're going to grow in joy. Because the joy is going to come when you realize that you're not being mastered by the stuff that the enemy's doing. You're being mastered by the master. And you're becoming more like the one who has called you and less like the one who used to have hold of you. Right? And he says, I'm convinced of this. Why else would I stay? I have the opportunity to go be with the Lord, but I have the chance to stay here. And if I do, I'm going to see you guys grow deeper in God and fuller in joy. He's saying that it's an absolute certainty that he believes he's going to see the church grow up, mature, ripen, get more powerful and more joyful. I want to say, let's do that. But that's his purpose in staying. That's why I continue to write this stuff, right? And so he said, I know this is going to happen. How did he know that? Because the Lord told him, here's what's going to happen if you stay. And there's going to be multitudes of millions of people are going to read the things you just wrote and say, oh, the Lord's got this. If he can get Paul through all that stuff, right? He can get me through what I'm going through. If the purpose for Paul staying was that we would grow up and mature and ripen and grow into the fullness of the promises that he's given us, and not only that, our joy would increase, then let's not let that fail. Let's let that happen. Let's find the way of living that life that he's talking about. So Paul said, I'm staying, so some stuff we got to work out. And he says, I want you to walk in this worthy manner. And I can make this happen. Philippians 1, we've talked about this several times before, but this, you realize, he wrote these verses 9 through 11, before he wrote verse 21, where we started. He says this in Philippians 1, 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. If your love grows, you know, we've talked about, oh God, give me a love that sees, a love with knowledge and discernment. You know, I like the love with fuzzies and affection. And we want that love too. But he says, I want the love that discerns and knows and understands so I don't get tricked when the enemy pushes the bell and I'm supposed to salivate. I don't want to. I want to have my response to him, not the response to that's coming from the provocation of the world and the flesh and the devil. So give me a love that has real knowledge and discernment. Why? Because if the enemy is trying to move me by fear, if love grows, love pushes fear out, right? So give me a love that's full of knowledge and discernment that I might be able to approve the things that are excellent. What are those things? Well, those are the things that are worthy of the life that we've been called to live. If I can see the things that are excellent and not be fooled and say, that's what I'm looking for, it's going to be easier for me to get there. But if I'm fooled, someone said the small g's, I think that maybe, I don't, anyway, being fooled by those things that aren't really God, and then I mess around with those things, well, you just get obscured from the truth when you do that, right? So the spirit of fear and religion are about is obscuring the truth. If I can't see it clearly, it's going to be hard for me to embrace it. And then I get in a pressurized spot, I might not be able to see it clearly enough to choose it. That causes a problem. So give me a love that, he says that, full of knowledge and discernment, so I can approve those things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless till the day of Christ. Sincere. I'm better at sincere than blameless. You know? But see, I used to think it was sincere and sinless. And I was real bad at that. So are you. Right? But sincere and blameless. Blameless means I'm going to maintain my integrity with God, because when I act like a screw-up, I'm going to admit it. And I'm going to tell him I did, and I'm going to apologize for so doing, and I'm going to ask for the empowerment to keep me from doing that again. And I'm going to do it sincerely, and I can maintain sincerity and blamelessness until he comes. And if I do that, I'm progressing the whole time that I'm doing it, right? But if you get stuck, I'm going to fight this thing, and I'm not going to do this, and I'm not going to do this. You're going to spend the rest of your time looking at what you're not going to do, and you're not going to make the progress that he wants you to make. That's the reality. I was dumb enough to get caught in that for a long time because I wasn't going to sin. Well, you know, not sinning was all I was ever going to get done. That is not much progress. There's not much fruitfulness in, well, I made it and I didn't do it. And, you know, you're 92. What do you got to show for it? I didn't do it. Well, you know, what were those things that he laid out for you that you were supposed to walk in and do? What people you were supposed to touch? You know, and those kind of things. See, having a sin consciousness is what the enemy wants. Because as long as you think about it all the time, you're not being drawn and led to the things that cause you to live a life worthy of the calling. Am I making sense? And so, what do I want to do? I want to get extracted from that. So what do? I make a choice. Oh, God, give me a love that sees. Now I see what that is. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm not doing that. You tricked me long enough. You loser, you creep. And I'm not going to do that. What am I going to do? I'm getting to God for the grace of God to change my mind. That's called repentance. I'm going to think about that differently. And I'm going to think about that you're the victor over that, and you've conquered that, and you set me free from that. Even though my experience tells me I'm not, my Bible tells me I am, I'm going with that. I'm helping somebody here. This is how it works. I make the decision to say, you know what? He says I can. My experience tells me I can't. He creates, holds the whole world together with one word of power. I think I'll go with that. I mean, that's what we have to say. If you can, I can't tell you how many times I've told myself, Brown, you idiot, if he holds the whole world together by his word of power, he can't hold your stinking little life together? Are you kidding me? Right? And I'd say, well, I just spoke myself the truth. But that's what it took in those days to get me more solidified. Is it really true? If he's really true, then it's true about me. Well, how do we get that into my experience? Well, doing that won't help. So I'm going to make the choice. And when you, it just means to change your mind. Lord, I don't know how to think about this, but I'm thinking about it wrong. Would you help me? Instantly. Yeah, he does, because he doesn't want you to think wrong about it. So, give me a love that sees. Let me pick and choose those things that are the excellent way. And then he says, stand firm together. We were starting to do a little of that yesterday. Stand firm together. Colossians 1, verse 9 through 12 says, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. There's that only thing again. How do we do that? It's better when we do it together. It says, we want to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness with patience. Wow. He just goes on and on and on. We need to do this, and we need to do this together. We need to be able to walk this thing out and do it together. And he said, and don't be afraid. I'm going to read it to you from the Amplified. Verse 28, he says in Colossians, do this together. Philippians 1:28, he says, don't for a moment be frightened or intimidated in anything by your opponents and adversaries. He doesn't say, I'm the biggest guy in the block and I'm going to take care of all your opponents and adversaries. He says, don't for a moment be frightened or intimidated in anything by your opponents and adversaries, for such constancy and fearlessness will be a clear sign, a proof, and a seal to them of their impending destruction. Isn't that, I love that language. but a sure token and evidence of your deliverance and salvation. So, fighting back the fear, refusing to be dominated and tricked by it, and saying, no, I'm going to, he says, walk in love and resist fear. I sought the Lord and he answered me, delivered me from all my fear. That's what we're looking for. But I know it's what the enemy's showing me, pushing towards me, and I'm going to choose to resist it. And not, he says, it's a sure sign, it's a token of defeat for them. It's like you reach out to the enemy and hand him the electric chair, just a little piece of it, you know, a picture of it. This is your future, buddy, not mine. I mean, really, you're saying, he has won this thing. He who has died is freed from sin. And I'm not walking in it yet, but the book says it's true, and I'm going to live in it. And I'm going to believe in that, and I'm going to walk in that. And I'm afraid, but what time I am afraid, I'll put my trust in him. That's the Bible. That's what I used to say. It doesn't say, don't get afraid. It says, when you are afraid, do the right thing. Go to him whom you can trust. That's what it says. If you keep doing that, guess what? He'll quit making you afraid because he doesn't want you to keep going to him and trusting him. Huh? Took me a long time to figure that out. But he says it's a shirt. It's a token of defeat for the enemy. I love that. I just think that's, yeah, I think that's a pretty cool thing. I've got a rock up here I keep on the pulpit. It says breakthrough. I got the rock, I'm going to have the breakthrough. I've got a little thing that I carry in my pocket every day that says healing. Why? Because that's who he is and that's what he does. And that's who I'm trying to be. And that's what he wants to do through us. Now, that's a token. But I prayed for somebody this morning that got touched, right? So the real thing happens too. So this is like what a token is. It's like reaching out to the enemy and say, oh, by the way, here's a token of the breakthrough that I'm going to get and you're going to get creamed. Now, that's not arrogant. That's trusting the Lord. Well, and he'll come back. Well, yeah, how long you had the rock? And I said, well, how long are you going to suffer? I've had the rock for a year or two. He's going to have it forever. The suffering, I mean. Only live in unity without fear. This is verses 27 and 28 again. Don't for a moment be frightened. It's so hard to do it individually, but together, right, as the family of God, oh, this is true about us, not just about me. I'm not in this alone. He doesn't expect one person. One person's not the church of God. But as we do it together, that's why that is such a significant thing. In no way alarmed. This is the only time that word ever appears in the New Testament. That's why I'm making a big deal out of it. Paul says, I was going to go to heaven, but I'm going to stay here. And here's why. Because you guys are going to grow. You're going to progress. You're going to mature. And your joy is going to increase. And the enemy is going to try to intimidate you by fear. And you're going to beat him. That's one of the reasons I'm staying. And this is the only place in the Bible where he uses this word. He says, don't be alarmed. In no way be alarmed. I'm not going to use the word. But he says, this word is only used here in the scriptures. And it means the uncontrollable stampede of startled horses. So when the enemy opens the corral gate and there's a stampede of wild horses coming at you, he says, oh, don't be afraid of that either. He says, at that level, he says, I'm telling you, even that can't break the unity of love and the power of love against the fearful touch of the enemy. Now, isn't that cool? Yes. And there's old, you know, wild horses couldn't pull me away, right? I'm thinking, yeah, and that's what he's saying. Now, if instantly I took you out on Berry Road and 100 wild horses were screaming down Berry Road at you, what would you do? Wish you weren't there. But he's saying, even at that magnitude and level, something that you have no way of understanding, he's saying, that kind of reproach against you cannot overcome the unity and the power of the love of God. Yes. Isn't that something? I made a big thing on this, but I wanted you to get that. So what are you afraid of? Don't tell me. Recognize that there are spheres of things. And there's lots of things to be afraid of. I mean, there's lots of things out there. I wouldn't go to the zoo today and climb over and you know, get in with the tigers, probably, you know. I'd only do it once. I mean, that would be a thing to be afraid of, you know, right? So it doesn't mean don't have any common sense. What it means is recognize the origin, the source of what you're combating. And there are things that you should naturally be afraid of, like don't go stick your hand in a hot stove, you know, little things like that. But when the enemy's cooking something up against you, sniffing out, I need the kind of love that sees, that understands what the source of this is. And this isn't something I should be messing with. This is something I should be resisting, because this is coming from the enemy. And all Jesus did was use the word of God, right? Anybody say he did? Oh, no, the word says this. No. Next. Right? I'm not saying it's simple, and I'm not saying there aren't attacks that you have to fight. We all do. I'm telling you, we're empowered. We're empowered. Paul says, I'm going to stay with you guys, but that's because I know maturity is coming to you. And with it, fullness of joy. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say power. He didn't say authority. He didn't say healing. He didn't say deliverance. He says joy. Why would he do that? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. That's why. Isn't that something? I think Paul's kind of been there and seen a couple things, and there's some things he can't say, so he's using this to describe what he saw and not violating what the Lord told him. So what he saw had something to do with the glory of God that was going to be on the church. The depth that could be in a mature, growing, progressing move of God in the people of God, and the kind of joy that would bring. Because joy makes us strong. You know what else? The culture doesn't have much. Happy, yes. You know, turned on, yes. Woo! Infatuated, yes. But joy is something that comes from the Spirit of God. I mean, real joy, real lasting joy. And so it's like we got a flavor that Baskin-Robbins don't have. Are you with me? And everybody wants it, whether they know it or not. There's not one person who would turn down genuine joy if they ever taste it. That's why the Lord said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Why? Because, man, I got this eternal chocolate fudge that nobody else has got. You can't get this anywhere else but here. I'm playing a little bit, but are you with me? Only do this. Live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Live in a manner worthy of our calling. But he doesn't say it's impossible. What he's saying is, oh, I'm absolutely convinced that's what's going to happen. That's why I'm staying. So you hear people talk about the church. Who knows the church? We may not be having the best time we ever had. I mean, the church in the world. We may not be doing the job we'd like to see. We may not be having the results we'd like to be seeing, right? I mean, I don't think anyone would argue a lot of that. But you know what? Jesus said, oh, yeah, and you guys are the light of the world. I think he meant it. I think it's true. And I think he would love to grow us up so that other people see the reality and the truth of that as well. And so, why are you discouraged about the church? Are you kidding? The church is plan A. How do I know that? Because there isn't any plan B. Right? Really brilliant. But we are his answer. The church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. Now, I can say this real quickly. Not everybody is excited about what we see happening in the culture either. There's just turmoil everywhere. And are we going to have, you know, Can we ever have concerts again? Can we ever, you know, can we get rid of, can we actually hug each other again? You know, I mean, you know, are we going to have football and baseball and all the things that were the recreational things that we do in this time of the year and that kind of stuff? Are all people going to be able to go back to work? Are we going to be able to overcome all the difficulty we've had with unemployment and all that kind of stuff? And you look at that and you're going, what's the answer? Well, that's a really good question. But the best answer is for us to be the light of the world, right? I remember teaching the kids, hide it under a bushel. No, right? You show the light of the world. Well, we need to get all the cobwebs out of the windows so people can more clearly see that we're the light of the world. And we don't do that by big time advertising and laser beams. We do that one heart at a time. Living a life that's worthy of the calling. I'm going to stop there. We may just have to come back and do this again next week. But do you see what I'm saying? We'll go back to, Lord, come and invade this place. We welcome you here. That's true about this building. Well, some people are watching this online. They're not in the building. Listen, the Lord invades all sorts of spaces, doesn't he? And he invades this one. And what we want to do here is say, We're open for business. No social distancing required between you and me, Lord. Come on in. Come on in. And I invite you to do what Paul said he was convinced of, that he was absolutely convinced we would grow and progress in maturity and get deep in joy. Yes. And Lord, would you make each of us an example of that, so all of us together are an expression of that, and we'll trust you for the results of that happening. Lord, I ask for you to use these simple words today and the power of the Holy Spirit quickening the scripture in the hearts of human beings, and that you would, like an arrow, penetrate our hearts with what your word has to say. And we just want to agree with Paul. If he's convinced, we want to say we're convinced that depth and maturity and joy are coming, and we'll have more and more to give away to the more and more who need it. Watch over your word and perform it, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen.